Let's remember our baptismal promise and a prayer, and then we'll get into some introductory material on the book of Hebrews. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for this, the end of the church year, which reminds us also that this world will one day end. We thank you for the anticipation of the season of Advent, a Latin word for coming, as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas, as we rejoice in his coming invisibly in the means of grace, the word and sacraments, and one day visibly return to judge the living and the dead and take us to our new home. Bless us in this upcoming season that we might rejoice in all your many promises, and bless us also as we begin this new study on the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm not sure how much we'll get done today. We'll see. I've been having ups and downs with this cold that's going around. I'll be good for 2 or 3 days, and I think I'm really getting good, and then boom, 2 days I'm down again, and then 2 or 3 days I'm up again, and then boom, 2 days. So it makes it hard to stay focused for those who heard the early service sermon. So we'll see how much we can get done today on Hebrews. Just to kind of get a feel for the group, how many of you have read Hebrews at least once and kind of seriously? Would you just raise your hand? You've read it seriously. Okay. How many are not that really familiar with Hebrews? It's okay. You can raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, that's okay. Good. Okay, because we'll have some things to say about this letter, this introductory material. Probably a ramble just a little bit here. The name Hebrews was probably, according to the manuscript evidence, not on the original document. In other words, the people who were being addressed, the destination of this piece of literature, was probably, most certainly, not on the document. It was later added. I don't know the history of all that. It may have been as simple as it's very clear that in this letter, this literature that we're going to study, that he's addressing exclusively Jewish Christians, of course, Hebrew Christians. And that's very clear. There may have been, I'm not sure, some early stories about it being written explicitly to Hebrews, but it was added on later, which is very, very appropriate. We don't know who the author is. We don't know who the author is. There were a variety of ideas about that. Some probably not real serious, but they were out there. Some thought it was Barnabas or Timothy. Now, why would they say Barnabas or Timothy? Because in one way or the other, they were associated with Paul. And some people thought Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but there were certain difficulties with that. Among them, the style of Hebrews is really profoundly, well, I don't know about profoundly, but different from the style of his other writings. And so to get around that issue and problem, they thought, well, maybe it was written by somebody highly influenced by Paul and wrote in their own style, like Barnabas or Timothy. But there's problems with that as well. In the East, it was widely kind of accepted in the Eastern Church that Paul had written it, not so much with in the Western part of the church. One that has a lot of staying power, and the one that I kind of liked too, Martin Luther liked it, was that Apollos wrote it. And we're going to look that up. Some of you may be very familiar with Apollos. Some may not, but we'll look up passages to either reinforce your information about Apollos or give you new information. Why Apollos? Well, we're going to look at the passages, but he too was associated with Paul, as we'll see. He was also a Jew, an Alexandrian Jew. Alexandria was in around northern Egypt, that general vicinity. Alexandria was the most famous ancient cities in the world, rivaling even Rome. The largest library in the West was in Alexandria, and it was destroyed. You want to take a guess by whom? Who? No? Who? Muslims. That beautiful library with all of those documents obliterated by Muslims, the invasions and things like that. But we know, and we'll look at the passages, Apollos then was very familiar with the Jewish faith and with Paul. He was a Christian. He was a convert. Priscilla and Aquila had something to do with his conversion. And he was obviously a very learned man and eloquent in the scriptures, as we'll see some of the passages. And so we think that maybe Apollos wrote it. And so with the time we have, let's just look up some passages that's very helpful so that you can see these things. Because, you know, it's one thing to be told something, and that's okay. Sometimes we just have to say it because we have shortage of time. Other times, it's really good for you to see it with your own eyes. You tend to hang on to it more when you see it. So let's look at a couple of passages about Apollos and see what we discover. Let's go to the book of Acts. There's several passages we'll see in there. We want to go to Acts 16, about 10. So Acts 16, 10 to start out. Let's see, Acts 16, let's start around verse 11 and just read a little bit. I hope that's the right one I had. So setting from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and following the day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi and the latest city of the district of Macedonia and the Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. On the Sabbath, we were outside the gate, the riverside, where we were supposed to be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to women who had come together. One who heard us, a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods and a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized in her household, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Verse 16. We were going to a place of prayer where we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim," "to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to the girl and commanded, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus, come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, I'm still waiting for Apollos to show up here. Where did he go? Pardon me? 1824, okay. Well, I thought I had that in there for some reason, though. What did I? I put that in there for some reason. I see what happened there. Okay, well, let's go to 18. I have the 18 reference as well. Let's go 18, verse 24 and following. I'll figure out why I got Acts 16 in there. Acts 14, 24 to 28. That was the other one I was going to go to. Okay, and you can see at the starting of 18, if you have your study Bible, it says Paul is in Corinth. So they were in Athens and in Corinth, and then we pick up the story in 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of his brother and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a little bit longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills," and he set out from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, notice he's a Jew, and because we're going to study the book of what? Hebrews. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, and I told you just a little bit about the city of Alexandria, hugely important city in the Roman Empire, huge population, very educated, literate, and the largest library in the Roman Empire. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. That means he was educated, competent in the scriptures, and we see that in the book of Hebrews as well. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more what? Accurate. Now, okay, here comes a sermon. This is a good passage where somebody might know their Bible very, very well. Okay. But there are certain things they still don't what? Get. So we're told that Apollos was an eloquent man, versed in the scriptures. He knew certain things, but he still had some blind spots, so to speak, that had to be filled in. What would be an example of that? Okay, let me give you an example from our perspective as Lutherans. Somebody who may have really a good theology about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they don't have the sacraments very well. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. They have symbolic understanding of baptism and Lord's Supper and things like that. That would be an example where they know the scriptures very well, but like Apollos, they have to be taught a little bit more accurately, that these are not just symbols or signs. They do more than that and actually give what they say. So that's what happened to him. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Well, this is going to be real important when we get to the book of Hebrews, because you know what we're going to do is the author of Hebrews takes the old covenant, the covenant with the Jews at Mount Sinai and all those rituals and sacrifices and everything, and show how they all relate to Christ. Well, this is going to be a great candidate to do something like that. Let's look, I think, is it Acts 19, verse 11? Let's see if we can go over there real quick. 19:11. Is Apollos there? Or is it 19? Just a minute. 19:1. Thank you. Another line got in there. So 19:1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland throughout the country and came to Ephesus. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, because it says Apollos was where? At Corinth. So let's go a couple passages here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 6. Maybe we'll do 1 to 6 so you have a little bit of the context there. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 6. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow who? Oh boy, you know this is a very important person. We've already indicated that. If his reputation's challenging whom? Paul. Now, Apollos wasn't challenging Paul, but people were dividing up, you know. I follow so-and-so, I follow so-and-so. That tells you that Apollos had a certain standard, a stature in the early church, right? Let's finish off that thought. Are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered. What he means by that, Paul was the missionary who started the church. Apollos came along and strengthened the church after it was already established. But God gave the growth, and so it goes on from there. Let's go down to verse 22, hopefully. Verse 22. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Cephas is another name for whom? Peter. Life, death, and the present. It's all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So it goes there. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 6. 4:6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is what? Written. See? In other words, when somebody says something, you're supposed to say, is that in the Bible? Though he said, right, don't go something beyond what is written? Yeah. Okay, and then let's go to 16:2. That should do it, I think. Is that it? 12. Thank you. There's my dyslexia showing up again. 16:12. Yes, thank you. 16:12. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has his opportunity. Now, if the Apostle Paul told me to go get him a glass of water, I would go get him a glass of water. But it just shows you again that the church properly understood is not hierarchical. Some churches are hierarchical. The Roman Catholic Church is hierarchical. The Church of England is hierarchical. And there's other churches, you know. Now, it can be seen that way in a church like ours, but it's only a perception. Our church is really not hierarchical. We're all what? We're all equal. I'm not any better than you, except on Tuesday afternoons for 3 seconds, and that goes very quickly. We're all equal. The only difference between me and you is my office. Some of you may have a greater faith than I have. Some of you may live more for Jesus than I do. So we're all equal. I just have a different office. And such what we see with Paul and Apollos. They were all what? They were equal. And so Paul made this recommendation to Apollos, and Apollos said, well, I don't want to do that right now. It's not like he was given a command by Paul that he had to follow or something like that. So again, we see how important Apollos is in all of this. And Martin Luther thought that Apollos was probably the best, and that's kind of where I lean to. But here's the point. We don't really know for a fact because we're never told definitively who the author of Hebrews is. We'll talk more about that. Now let's talk about a date. We know that the book of Hebrews, the latest it could have been written is around 96 AD. That's about 60 years after Jesus. How do we know that? Because there's a very famous early church father writing that is very dependable. Matter of fact, if you want to Google it or find it, you should. It's called First Clement. First Clement, because there's a second Clement, which is a little bit more shady, perhaps, in its history. And he was the bishop of Rome. Okay, and he wrote a letter in 96 AD to Corinth. I've mentioned this before. He wrote a letter to the church in Corinth as the bishop of Rome, and he was not the pope. Okay, the office of pope didn't come about until about the 6th century, as we understand the modern pope, 5th or 6th century. But he was concerned as a brother. Rome and Corinth weren't that far apart. And the congregation in Corinth, and I've told you this before, was having exactly the same problems they had 30 years earlier when Paul had to write to them. See why pastors get so frustrated? It's uncanny. I encourage you to read this letter that he addresses to them. They're back to sectarianism, party spirit. They're rebelling against their leaders, their elected leaders, and all kinds of problems. Well, here's the point. Clement refers to Hebrews at least, with quotes to, at least 12 times in his letter. That means it's already in existence by 96 AD. And for him to quote it to them, that means they too would have had to have been what? Familiar with it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be quoting something that they had no impact or anything like that. So that's the upper level of when it could have been written. We're also told in Hebrews 13:23 that Timothy is still alive. Now, you can see why some people, for a variety of reasons, thought maybe Paul wrote this, because Timothy is intimately connected with Paul. But who else was intimately connected with Paul? Apollos, and Apollos would have known Timothy as well. But Timothy is still alive. Well, that means probably 96 is way too late. By 96, Timothy would have been dead, okay? Even if he was a younger man than Paul. We're also told in chapter 13, verse 7 of Hebrews, some of their leaders who started the congregation and were leaders in the congregation, maybe when Paul was there, for example, when Paul wrote to them about 55, 60 AD, they were dead. See, by 96, they're all dead. Okay. Now, the other thing is, we know there was a persecution, the famous persecution by Nero. Remember that? People think that he probably caused the fire that burned Rome, but who did he blame, remember? He blamed the Christians for it. That's roughly 64 A.D. Okay. And he talks about suffering that goes on there, which I'll get back to in just a minute. So that's a good benchmark, 64. They're talking about suffering because I'm going to tell you in just a minute, I agree with some scholars who say the destination, which I'll refer to in just a minute, are the Jewish Christians in Rome. Jewish Christians in Rome. And I'll talk about that momentarily. But it's hard to believe that this was written after the destruction of Jerusalem, because there's many references, as you probably know, to what? Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem and what goes on in Jerusalem and some other things. And what year was Jerusalem destroyed? 70. So you're going to have before and after destruction of Jerusalem. So you've got the year 70 to 96, because 96 is the upper level, or before 70. And I go with the scholars that it was probably a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem. We're probably looking at 67, 68, 68, 69, when this letter was written to Hebrews. That's probably the date. And I think even our study Bible, I looked at it real quick. I think if you look at the study Bible, the introductory notes, I think they say before 70, if I remember right. Now, the destination, this was always difficult. Where's the destination? Well, they're writing to an exclusively Jewish congregation. Now, for example, Galatians. You know, we had this long study on Paul's letter to the Galatians. You might remember that was a mixed congregation. That was a mixed congregation. They had Jews and Gentiles. But it's very clear in reading Hebrews that it was only Jewish Christians that were being addressed here. Now, generally speaking, that only leads a couple of places. One of them is Jerusalem, but it's not very likely he would have been writing there for a variety of reasons, including the fact that at this time, they still would have had like Paul and Peter to write to them, or even James or somebody, James, the head of the church in Jerusalem before he was executed. It's kind of hard to determine that outside of Jerusalem itself, other than Rome. Because here's a little bit of background on this. First of all, in chapter 13:24, you might want to look at that, we have a connection with Rome in the greeting. Or the farewell, I say, not greeting, in the farewell. Those in Rome. Well, that's a very important clue on top of everything we've said, and I'll say more in just a minute. And also, I said that Clement referred to the book of Hebrews when he wrote Corinth, and what was he the bishop of? And so if this was addressed to the Jewish Christian congregations in Rome, Clement, who's the bishop of Rome in 96, would have obviously what? Known that. He would have known that. Now, here's the situation on the Roman church. The Roman church was not established by Paul. The Roman church was established by somebody else, and one of the great indicators of this is on Pentecost. We're told that people were from all over the Roman Empire. And then for the Jewish, let me back up. Jews were all from all over the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And then after the festival's over, they all go home. Okay. So we don't know all the details about how the church was established in Rome, but that's a good one in terms of its beginning. And at that point, very, very, very early on, they would have all been Jewish Christians because Rome had a very large Jewish population. As a matter of fact, the Jewish people were one of the few people, there were others, that had the imprimatur, had the approval of the Roman Empire to be a religion of the empire. It was accepted. And the Jews, for a variety of reasons, had special treatment from Rome. That might not be the impression you have. For example, with Jerusalem being destroyed in 70 by whom? Rome. You might get the idea that they were enemies. Well, I won't go into all this, but basically what was going on in 70, the own Jewish people were fighting among themselves. And they had turned the temple into Jerusalem, their own temple, these Jews, their own temple, into a fortress, fighting. They were killing and murdering in the temple. And so basically, and maybe you can relate to this in more different wars and different settings, basically, when Rome came, many people saw them as saviors to eradicate this violent influence in their midst. And so what I'm trying to say is Rome and the Jews had an on and off but a fairly close relationship. For example, you know King Herod, who both built the temple? You know who appointed King Herod to his position? Rome. And there were all other kinds of close relationships that they had. And so there were lots of Jews in Rome, and they had a favored status. That's going to be important in a minute as I go on with the story. Now what happens is then they've got a Jewish Christians there, okay, and then later on there'll be other Gentile Christians that are separate from the Jewish Christians, and it happened simultaneously. That's why they didn't have much time to adjust to this. What happened about the same time is Nero and the burning of Rome, okay, and Nero blames the Christians. Now here's the point that's very important. It'd be very subtle. The Romans couldn't keep up with all these different sects running around, okay? And so these Jewish Christians that were in their synagogues, they didn't move or go anywhere. No, you'll get my point is, the Roman authorities will still look at these Jewish Christian synagogues as still what? Jewish. They wouldn't understand these nuances like we do. Well, they've become Christians now. Well, they would just see that as a sect of Judaism, okay? Like Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and stuff like that. So when Nero blamed the Christians, what that came down to, and everybody listen, because this will be the point, I'll bring this up when we go through Hebrews, he picked on the Gentile Christians because he didn't understand about Jewish Christians. He saw them as what? Jews, and they had a favored status, but these Gentile Christians didn't. And so what we kind of patched together, it was the Gentile Christians who suffered and were martyred. And I'll bring this up when we go through some of the sections of Hebrews about this. And then what happened is their Jewish Christians, brothers and sisters, tried to minister to them, right? And visit them in prison and do things like this. And that got them in trouble with Rome as well, not because they were Christians, but because they were helping these Christians. But they didn't suffer like the Gentile Christians. And I'll bring that to your attention when we get to certain sections about suffering and persecution and everything. And so here's the point. Well, what happened? Certain people said, hey, Jewish Christians, hey, we weren't persecuted at all until we became. Maybe we should go back to being. And that's why the letter's written. The grave temptation, for a variety of reasons, and I'm being simplistic to make my point, the grave temptation, they're going to revert back to being Jews to avoid suffering and persecution. Now, there's more to it than that, as we'll see, but that's kind of what's going on. And then if it's Apollos, who had no Judaism inside and out, just like Paul, who was a rabbi, but he would know Jesus Christ very well too, as a scholar, etc. He writes this letter basically to encourage them to remain faithful and to remind them, as we're going to see, that Jesus Christ is in many ways superior to Judaism because he is the fulfiller of all these things. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the priesthood. He's superior. He brings a covenant, a new covenant that's superior to the old covenant. That's one of the themes that runs through Hebrew is the word better or superior. And that's going to be the main theme that we're going to see then in the book of Hebrews. Now, let me, if you want to take some notes here, I just wrote some notes down here as I ramble a little bit, and then I'm going to stop here in a minute. By the way, the book of Hebrews is quoted 38 times in the Lutheran Confessions. Here's sort of a historical scheme of things. I got this from all the scholars and everything. Paul was in Rome in Acts 28. You can see that in Acts 28. It's the last chapter of Acts. That would be roughly 61 to 63 AD. He was there for 2 years under house arrest. 61 to 63. In 63, Paul went to Spain. We don't know anything about his ministry in Spain, but it's mentioned several times in Romans and Corinth, I think. I have to look that up. But he mentions he wants to go to Spain, and he was going to use Rome as a jumping-off point to do ministry in Spain. So after he was released from his imprisonment, 61, 63 in Rome, he goes off to Spain. But right before that, right before he leaves, Peter came to Rome. And Paul and Peter were together briefly in Rome. And then Paul leaves for Spain. Peter's left behind. 61, 63, 64. 64 is when Rome burns. 64 is when Rome burns. And Nero blames the Christians. And there's persecution. And at this time, Peter is crucified upside down, according to Eusebius, the early church historian. He's crucified upside down. I would think it'd take faster. All the blood rushing to your head, I can't imagine. What Eusebius tells us, and we take him at his, because Eusebius is a pretty trustworthy historian. He's been looked at over and over again. They were going to crucify Peter, and Peter did not feel he was worthy to die in the same way his Lord did. And that's why he requested that he be crucified upside down. More faith than I have. And then Paul returns. Paul returns from Spain, maybe around 66, 67. So Peter's dead. He returns from Spain, comes back to Rome, and this is when Paul is martyred and his head is cut off. And that's very important historically, because having your head cut off when it's done properly was an honorable and quick way to die. And remember, unlike Peter, Paul was a Roman and he had certain rights. A Roman citizen would never be crucified, ever. So this again shows us his status as a Roman citizen. His head was cut off. Okay, yeah, let's pause there, please. Yeah. No, we can't say that they reverted to Judaism. We can't say that. All we can say is that they were tempted. But I would say, based upon the study of the text myself and reading commentaries, I would say that when if it's Apollos, whoever wrote this letter, this document, that they had not yet made that decisive step away from Christianity back to Judaism. He heard Saul. Mumblings and grumblings and an element among them saying we need to think about going back to Judaism. But there's no indication in the document itself that they actually did that.
Because I know that when people were being murdered, some people gave up their faith to save their lives.
Sure. Well, that's a little bit later in history. I think you're taking some things later in history, which are true, and then putting them on this Rome. And I think that's too early for us to say that. Yeah. And let's just open up for questions. It's very appropriate. Now, please, Margaret. Yes. He did. That is correct. Oh, yes, they are. Sure. Because they had deep, long-standing roots in Rome. Yeah. Remember, maybe don't remember this, but I'll remind you. The Jews in the time of Rome and Jesus, were not just in Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. That's why we say at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Jews from all over the Roman Empire coming to Jerusalem to celebrate that holiday, and then after the holiday, they go back to wherever they lived in Rome. And remind, just to show you some connecting points here, remember this. That's why the Jews, for the most part, outside of Jerusalem, couldn't read their Old Testament Bibles in Hebrew and Aramaic. They didn't know that language. It was a dead language to them. That's why, remember, they had the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. So they'd read that. So these Jews are scattered all over the country, all over the empire, and the really hardcore Jews in Jerusalem who did still read Hebrew and Aramaic looked down on the Jews outside of Jerusalem because they had been influenced, like Christians today can be, by the Gentile world and by Rome, and were a little bit more worldly than Jews around Jerusalem and all that. So there was that kind of tension. So, yes, but they had returned because they had deep, deep roots there. And they'd come back. Kent, and then... No, Apollos is not an apostle, not in the strict term. Sometimes you can refer to Apollos, apostle, in a broad term. For example, Barnabas or somebody, I have to look it up, is referred to as an apostle. That means a sent one. But an apostle is technically the 12 and Paul. So he's not on the same level in that sense as Paul. But he is a, just like Timothy and Luke and Mark, he was a sidekick. That's why I say it in slang. He was a sidekick of Paul, and a lot of that where he would get his authority. You can see why I'm running out of time. We're going to do a little bit more next week. You can see why on this information I've given you already. In the East, the book of Hebrews was pretty much unanimously accepted as part of the canon. In the West, it was divided. Many people in the West accepted the book of Hebrews part of the canon. Some did not. They had doubts. And part of it is, well, who wrote it? And who did he write it to? And some other things that we'll talk about, because I still have just a little bit more introductory material to do next week. But Apollos was not an Apollos in an apostle in the technical strict term of the word. Okay, we better stop there. Now, what I hope to do next week, and if I forget, remind me, I have a few introductory things that we still need to do about the authorship and some other things, and about the canon, antilegomena and homologumen and all that stuff. And then we'll see if we have enough time to get in the first chapter. We'll see if we can do that. Okay, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.